Please turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 this morning. We're looking today at Paul's approach to ministry. How did he do it? Greatest missionary that ever lived. How did he do it? How did he do his ministry? We're going to learn how he did it and how we need to follow in his steps and do it the same, very same way. Paul's approach to ministry. Acts 20, we'll be looking today at verses 17 through 38. 17 through 38, we'll take the verses as they come in the introduction and in the outline. But as we begin this morning, let us ask God's help and his direction. Father, we thank you this morning for your leading and direction and orchestration in our service already today. Actually includes Sunday school in that. We're just thankful for how you put things together. We don't know what we're doing, but you sure do. You take us as your servants and lead us and direct us as we trust and depend in you, and you make things happen. And so we thank you for how you've done that already today. Ask for you to continue to do that right now as we consider ministry, as we consider Paul today and his meeting with some special people. And his last words that he had to say to them. Lord, may they make an impact on our hearts this morning. I ask that you might give us some really great gold nuggets of truth from your word today that are going to help us right now. And surely we need all the help that we can get. And so I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill me now for the message. I trust and depend in you to bring it today. I can't do this by myself. I need help. I need your help. And so I trust in you for that. Lead it. Add, delete as you see fit. We ask that we will grow together today in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave 100% down to his last drop of blood for us. We give you praise, give you thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul has been doing a lot of traveling in his life already, and now he is on his long-anticipated trip back to Jerusalem. He has been all over the place ministering. Several decades have now passed since we began our study of where the Apostle Paul traveled. He longed to be home with the mother church in Jerusalem. I want to get back there. I want to get back there for Pentecost. So where is he right now? He is traveling on a very slow-moving merchant ship. It's making its way down the Aegean Sea towards the Mediterranean and making stops at many centers of trade. So this trip is not going to be fast. Divine providence, however, is going to have Paul land in Miletus for several days. And he is going to take advantage of God's divine providence as we pick up our story in verse number 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So he gets to Miletus, they're going to be there for a week. He said, I'm going to make use of this time. And so he sends word to Ephesus, have all those pastors get down here. I want to talk to them. It's going to be my last time that I'm going to be able to see them on this earth. So here he is, one more time with the Ephesian pastors in our text. He knew this is his last opportunity to see them. And so this text lets us see a very special moment in Paul's life. We don't get to see a lot of these, but this is a very special moment in his life with all of these pastors from Ephesus. This is one of the great farewell scriptures in our Bible. This is right up there with David and Jonathan's goodbye. That was a very emotional time when they parted for the last time. We had the parting farewell of Jacob and his sons. Another big farewell and goodbye. And then there was the one with Moses and Joshua. All of these are very passionate times, emotional times, when these great people of God said goodbye, and sometimes for the last time. Consider the words of General Douglas MacArthur as he recounts his departure from the Philippines. These are his words. "On the dock, I could see the men staring at me. I had lost 25 pounds living on the same diet as the soldiers. I must have looked gaunt and ghastly standing there in my old war-stained clothes. No bemedaled commander of inspiring presence. What a change had taken place in that once beautiful spot. My eyes roamed the warped and twisted face of scorched rock. Gone was the vivid green foliage with its trees, shrubs, and flowers. Gone were the buildings, the sheds, every growing thing. The hail of relentless bombardment had devastated, buried, and blasted. Ugly dark scars marked smoldering paths where the fire had raged from one end of the island to the other. Greater gaps and forbidding crevices still belched their tongues of flame. The desperate scene showed only a black mass of destruction. Through the shattered ruin, my eyes sought topside, where the deep roar of the heavy guns still growled defiance with their red blasts tearing through growing darkness asunder. Darkness had now fallen, and the waters were beginning to ripple from the faint night breeze. The enemy firing had ceased, and muttering silence had fallen. It was as though the dead were passing by the stench of destruction. The smell of filth thickened the night air. I raised my cap in farewell salute, and I could feel my face go white, feel a sudden convulsive twitch in the muscles of my face. I heard someone ask, 'What's his chance, Sarge, of getting through?' And the gruff reply, 'Dunno, he's lucky, maybe 1 in 5. I stepped aboard PT-41. "You may cast off, Buck," I said, "when you are ready." Goodbyes are tough sometimes. That was tough for General Douglas MacArthur. Don't know how many of you know about him, but he was one of our greatest generals ever. Great man. That brings us to our first point this morning as we consider Paul's goodbye now. Point number one today, Paul's commitment to ministry. Paul's commitment to ministry. Verses 18 to 27 give us insight here as to how Paul did ministry. How did he do it? We're going to learn how he did it. We're going to see four areas of Paul's commitment to ministry. First, Paul's approach was based on letter A, an unshakable commitment to God and his people. An unshakable commitment to God and his people, verses 18 and 19. "And when they were come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews.'" Of course, they were always out to get Paul. They were always out to kill him, do away with him. Commitment means different things to different people. Consider the words of this young man who was madly in love with the girl of his dreams. He writes a little love letter, and it goes like this. "My dear Susie, I would climb the highest mountain. I would swim the widest stream. I would cross the burning desert and die at the stake for you. Postscript: I will see you on Saturday if it doesn't rain." So much for total commitment. Wow. Well, we know one thing. Paul was not like that at all. He was not like that at all. He was totally committed to his fellow people, his fellow servants, his believers, the believers in Christ. He was seeking their best all the time. Never was he not in that business. He gave it 100% at all times. If you jump ahead and look at verse number 31, we find that out. Acts 20:31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He was totally committed. That was Paul wherever he was. Let's look at another spot in the Bible that shows us his commitment. Hold your place there and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Another church, another set of pastors, another set of believers here in Thessalonians. And he writes to them in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and 8, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." What a love Paul had for his people, wherever they were, every church, every single person. In serving God's people, what was Paul doing? He was serving God. He was serving God. That's what it's about. Second, Paul's approach was based on, letter B, a commitment to sharing God's word. A commitment to sharing God's word, verses 20 and 21. "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Sharing God's word means one thing. You already know His word. You can't share what you don't know, can you? You have to know His word. You have to know what it says. You know, we have been blessed in our society here in America down through the years with various individuals who have been greatly gifted with memory skills. I just read this week about a preacher in the past in our country who actually had the whole Bible in his head. Now, we know Jack Van Impe had the whole New Testament, and there are many others that I read about that have all of that in their head, even men who have memorized the New Testament in Greek. Now, that's way above my level. Way, way up there. For most of us, that is not where we're at. We are not able to do that much. No way. But for us here this morning, if we will daily read our Bibles, if we will pray every day, if we will meditate in the Word of God, we will have all the knowledge that we need to share, to be able to share the good news of the gospel. All of us here this morning, we need to for sure have our plan down on paper, written in our Bible, written in our hearts, that we can personally lead somebody to Jesus Christ using the Word of God. All of us here, that we need to have that down. If we don't, get it down ASAP. As I prayed, people's hearts are a little more tender right now. They're starting to understand we're in serious trouble. And so they're starting to look. And we have the answer. The answer is the salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the first thing that every man, woman, and child needs. So let us have that ready to go at all times. Paul had the scriptures down, and he was always fearless in the proclamation of the Word of God. Everywhere he went, he could not be intimidated. Nobody could intimidate. He knew what he was talking about. He had the word well in hand. And he says, I held nothing back that was profitable for you folks. Anything profitable, I brought it to you. And that's one of the purposes that we have as pastors in bringing messages. We need to bring what we need to know, what we need to have ready. And we can do that. We can be ready to go. Hold nothing back profitable for the people. It was the whole counsel of God for Paul or nothing. He said, I did not shirk my responsibility to give unto you all the counsel of God. There was no easy believism. It was belief and faith in Jesus Christ that resulted in a changed life. When salvation comes to an individual, it changes their life. We are changed individuals. That's why we are here this morning. Our lives have been changed, and we're here to grow and to worship and to learn. And then third, Paul's approach was based on letter C, a commitment that transcended his concern for self. A commitment that transcended his concern for self. Verses 22 to 25. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Remember where we are. We're in a meeting. It is Paul. He has summoned all the pastors from Ephesus. He's giving last encouraging words here. They're not ever going to see him again. This is it. And I can imagine that those men were standing there with their eyes just gleaming and drinking in and taking in everything that Paul was saying to them. This is our last chance to hear from him. And they were hanging on every word that he had to say. He felt like he had to get to Jerusalem. He knew going there might cost him his life. They may kill me when I get there. But I'm going. I'm going to Jerusalem. Ever since his conversion on the road to Damascus, he was all in for his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be all in for our Savior today. All in. And here we see in this third subpoint that his commitment to Christ superseded self-interest. He says it very clearly, I don't care about myself. Not at all. This is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how he lived. And so we all should be determined to finish our life like that no matter what comes up. We need to finish strong 100%. A man or woman who never does anything except that which can be done easily will never do anything worth it at all. We have to be all in. Think of what that kind of an attitude means to the church and to missions. What if all those missionaries on our wall out there, what if they were only given 50% or less out there? What if they were in that for themselves, like that one set of missionaries that my dad saw in South America, sitting on the beach, and were there every day? When they went home on furlough, they would take pictures of the natives out in the countryside and show them as their visual what they're doing. But what they were doing was having a fun time at the beach. They were like in retirement already. No, that was not Paul. That was not those missionaries on our board out there. It's 100%. We know that. They don't have that attitude. No doubt these Ephesian pastors were drinking in everything that Paul was saying, and a fire was being kindled in their very souls. Passion for Christ was building in their hearts as Paul ministered to them for the very last time. Fourth, Paul's approach was based on letter D, a commitment that produces a sense of well-being and a clear conscience. Paul's approach is based on a commitment that produced a sense of well-being and a clear conscience. Verses 26 and 27. Wherefore I take you to record, write this down, men. Write this down, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Remember in Paul's life, as he went from place to place and was dogged by his adversaries, what did they call Paul? They called him a coward. They called him a freeloader. They called him an opportunist. They called him all kinds of things. Well, we all know that none of that was true at all. And here in our text, Paul is able to say, I am free from the misery of a guilty conscience. Don't have that at all. There's no blood on my hands. No blood at all. Not a whole lot of people can say that. Point number two, Paul's advice to fellow soldiers. Paul's advice to fellow soldiers. Paul left the Ephesian pastors with three pieces of advice. Three pieces of advice. Number one, or letter A, be vigilant in ministry. Be vigilant in ministry, verses 28 to 31. Take heed, therefore, unto, number one, yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. At this point in church history, as these pastors stood there with the Apostle Paul, the church at Ephesus was absolutely thriving. I mean, they were growing by leaps and bounds. People were getting saved, and it was just a marvelous thing. But then we know this, the sad thing, 35 years later, just 35 years later, the risen Savior Jesus Christ said these words to that very same church. Hold your place there and look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We see in verse 1, this is Jesus speaking unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, jump to verses 4 and 5. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. It took 35 years and there were problems. Now, this is nothing new, is it? This is what happens down through the history of the church. Things always start out marvelous And then that wicked devil gets in there and other things get in there and things happen. And it's not like it was when it started. The fire is gone and the energy is gone. It's a very sad thing. And so Jesus has to warn all of these churches about that. 35 years. Paul gave the pastors three subpoints. So the main point is be vigilant in ministry. And then he gives them three subpoints. Number one that we read, be on guard for perils within your own heart. Be on guard for perils within your own heart. And what do you got to do? We need to do constant self-checking of our hearts. You have to get with God and say, what's going on in here? Where am I failing? Where have I fallen down? What do I need to do? What is it that is bogging me down? Be on guard, number one, for perils within your own hearts. Two, be on guard for perils from without. The spiritual enemies are everywhere, and they're against you as a church, against your people as a church. Watch out for that. And then number three, be on guard for perils within the flock. Be on guard for perils within the flock. Satan loves to get inside the church and raise someone up to mess it up. And this third one, I believe, is the one that we don't pay enough attention to, and it catches up with us and it gets us. We have to always be aware of it. Always be guarding our doctrine. Always be guarding what the Word of God has to say, lest someone comes from the inside and destroys it. It's the one that we least expect to happen. We have to be on guard. So Paul says, be vigilant. And then secondly, he says, live your lives by the grace of God. Live your lives by the grace of God. Verse number 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. We got to focus on the heart of God's word, the word of his grace. Focus on that simple gospel, the doctrine of God's love and undeserved kindness. Focus on grace. We sing, 'tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. We must be vigilant. We must live our lives by the grace of God. God graces our lives. Even though I'm preaching right now, my mind is still stuck on Job in Sunday school this morning. Wow. Didn't the grace of God come flying in at the end of that story? Wasn't looking good. Not looking good at all. But how does Job wind up? Man, he never threw in the towel, did he? And God gave him back twice as much as he had to start, and he was already the richest man in the East. Incredible. The grace of God. The grace of God has brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us all the way home to heaven. Yes, it will. And then letter C, thirdly, approach the ministry with a giving attitude. Approach the ministry with a giving attitude, verses 33 to 35. I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. We were making tents. We were supporting ourselves. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. What does Paul do here as he closes out his speech to the pastors? He talks about words of Christ. What did Jesus say? Paul lived what he preached, didn't he? Paul gave himself in three ways, and we should follow his example. He gave himself to God and his people. He gave himself to the ministry of the word. and he gave himself with such intensity that he forgot all about himself. He was all in. This is all about Jesus Christ. This is not about me. We find the conclusion. You know, sometimes I don't use the word often in my messages, but in conclusion, this is what Paul says in verses 36 to 38. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on his neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Wow. What a precious ending to this very important meeting with these men of God. Wow. They drank in everything that he had to say. What did Paul do for those men? He laid out for them, and he laid out for us today, a beautiful example of how we should all approach the ministry and do it. Let us remember these wonderful truths that Paul gave to the Ephesian elders, these pastors, these leaders in the church who went home and did it. I kept thinking about that 35 years when Jesus had to give them words of rebuke. But I also was thinking to myself, these men who were there on the shore with Paul at that point were probably either dead or about done with their ministry when Jesus had to rebuke them. This was the first generation preachers of that great church of Ephesus. And they went back and they did the work that they knew that Paul said, you need to do this. They went back and they did that. But then eventually, after 35 years, things began to fall away. So we must be vigilant. As Paul said, that we must be vigilant that we do not get off track all the way till Jesus calls us to be with himself. Let us be vigilant all the way to the end. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for this powerful section of Scripture we've looked at today. What wonderful words the apostle gave to these men who would never see him again. We ask that today, like those men, that we will carry on the work, that we'll be all in, that we will magnify Christ in everything and everywhere, forgetting ourselves, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We magnify you today. We praise you today. May we accomplish these truths you share with us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.